Okay. Now the formula and some bells will start to ring with you here, and I'll just take you through it slowly. The Nicene Creed in its original formulation, the document signed by those 298 bishops at that first council of the church. And they said this: we believe in one God. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, the maker of all that is seen and unseen. And we believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten of the Father. Up to that point, all those phrases are taken straight out of the New Testament, aren't they? All totally recognizable. Nothing new that we haven't done in looking at who is Jesus from the documents of the New Testament. Now they introduce into a church statement a statement that is not found in the scriptures. That might seem totally obvious to you and me now, but that was an enormous breakthrough, and most of the bishops were unhappy about it and went back on it later because they sensed the sacredness of scripture, and fundamentalism is rampant in all of us, and also the sacred text. To introduce human language into this, they considered really dangerous. But I hope I've already shown you in a couple of lectures ago the sheer necessity to develop understanding with appropriate words to express it that goes beyond the New Testament, because we're beyond the New Testament. We're in a different world, and we've got to be faithful to that, but we've got to find our own words to express it. I guess that's obvious to us now, so many centuries later. But don't forget, the first time it was ever done would have been a big, big step to do. And they do it now. And in that document, having said begotten of the Father, they go on to say, that is, meaning, of the, and they use a Greek word from their own Greek language, the ousia of the Father. I'll translate it, simplest way for the moment, the word being. Begotten of the Father means he's of the being of the Father, the ousia. It comes from the verb to be. So let's leave it fairly vague at the moment. Of the being of the Father. Having introduced that, the text goes on. And now they actually use the word, which right since Ignatius of Antioch has become common parlance for Jesus. God. From God. One God, but God from God. Light from light. True God. Alethes in Greek. Not just the appearance, but the inner reality. True, real God. From the real, true God. And here, dead against Arius, begotten, not made, not created, but begotten from the very being. And then it goes on, oh, I've just said it, but again, they come back to this word here and go away from the New Testament language. Homoousios, which will be the great word that will spend a whole century arguing about. Homoousios, ousios being homo, same, one, same. Of one being with the Father. Of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. The creed continues. Again, going back to scriptural terminology, except for right at the end, now speaking of the experience of redemption, salvation, church. For us men, for us humans, and for our salvation, he came down. He became incarnate and was made man. That distinction is going to be underlined later, very important one. He became incarnate and was made man. He suffered death. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He'll come again to judge the living and the dead. and we believe in the Holy Spirit. All of it New Testament language, all of it symbolic language, all of it not very explanatory, but the traditional words used to express the experienced faith of the Christian community. After the end of the creed, they added an important anathema, which means cursed be someone. In other words, declaring a statement to be wrong, and the statement they said that was wrong was to say, as Arius had, and he's mentioned, to say the Son, not being God, was created from some other... Now here, interestingly, they used another Greek word from their own language. That the Son isn't God and was created from some other hypostasis or ousia. And the two words are used interchangeably. Hypostasis, I'll translate it, transliterate it into English, substance. Hypo, sub, under, stasis, stance. So substance or being. I want you to note that the two words are used with the same meaning interchangeably in the anathema of the Nicene Creed. I'll now point out some of the immediate problems and then we'll take a break. And you might want to question some of that. The fact is that immediately after that Nicene Creed, which we've seen, became a source of problem, a source of debate, a source of rejection for the next century, or next 60 years anyhow, till 381. A cause of a heck of a lot of problems. It's a beautiful example of the, I think, the mistake people make when they solve a thing without solving it. When you come up with a decision without reconciliation. When no real understanding is achieved. When solutions are imposed on any group. In a way, this solution was imposed by West, who didn't understand the intricacies of the Greek language, because they weren't Greek speakers, and by an emperor determined to get unity. And when they went away from the council, a whole lot of the bishops went home and said, oh, you know, we signed it, but this has modern ring about it, doesn't it? We signed it, but what the heck it was, I don't know, and anyhow, we were forced, so there was a lot of discomfort with it for very good reasons. Let me just give you the reasons. Some of them. Ousia, the two words they use, ousia, homo ousios, which is clearly related, and then hypostasis. I'd like to look at those words with you from a technical point of view and see if we can, be able to communicate this. What does ousia mean when you say he is of the ousia of the Father? Does it mean essence? The conceptual category, like divinity? Divinity is an idea, isn't it? Deity, such as you talk about humanity, the same, ousia, is it the abstract concept we're talking about? A construct of the mind to try and express the essential nature of something? Or is ousia talking about the actual existent being? Real, existent being. Thing, if you like. Or idea. It can mean both in Greek. It's used a lot for each. So it was a bit vague. And they weren't happy with its vagueness. And you'll soon see why. To say that the Son is homoousios with the Father, the more you look at it, the more unclear it is. I'll try that. The same essence, is that what it means? They're of the same essence? Just like you could say, everyone in this room is essentially the same. We're all men, women, you know, mankind. We all belong to the one category, human. We've all got the same essential nature, haven't we? We're the same in that sense. The same essence belong to the same category. Is that what it means? If it means that, then they're saying that there are two gods. The Son is of the same, there's God, and they're the same. Just the same kind, they're both the same beings, namely there are two gods. It said we believe in one God, but this thing seemed to be a funny way of saying there's two to some theologians or bishops or whatever. An alternate meaning could be, homoousios would mean that they're the same identical being. There's only one actual existent God, and the Father and the Son are the same God. Now that had problems for many of them too, because, okay, that's monotheistic, fine. Secondly, it seems to be identifying the Father and the Son. They're the same. The husband and the father and the uncle, three characters in a play, are actually the same person. Different aspects, but they're the same. So, and moreover, this was a sad problem that the West wasn't aware of, but the Bishop of Antioch, back in the year 272, which is, 50 years earlier in this part of the world, had been that's Paul of Samosata, was his name, he had been condemned for claiming the Sabellian general truth that the Father and the Son are identical, and he had actually used the word homoousios to defend his position. And when he used homoousios, he was saying they're the same, identical. There's different aspects. That had been condemned, and so you've got bishops coming from Antioch, aware of this, finding they're signing a document which uses a word which had been condemned 50 years before as erroneous. You can see at least it's awkward, isn't it? So the word didn't, the insight wasn't there to support the word, and the word wasn't argued to consensus. It was kind of there. Another alternate meaning could be the same identical being, one God, and yet maintaining that the Father is not the Son. And that will be the meaning that it'll have to eventually emerge with. Right. The second thing, if I can take you through this, is the identification of ousia and hypostasis, or the interchangeable use of those. The word hypostasis we have to come at from a different angle if we're looking at the Greek. I'll be too clear about it, I think, rather than I'll say more than I think they would have been clear about with hindsight. It's hypostasis, as you can maybe see, hypo means under, okay, hypo, as in from hyper, and stasis comes from the word to stand. So substance is a transliteral way of putting it in English, or substantia in Latin, which was the word. So the same substance. Interestingly, in English, we've got a lovely approach to this. We also have a word in English called understanding, don't we? See that rather delightful use of language. And in fact, I think that's accurately what it's talking about. When they use the word hypostasis, and this is the way it'll come to be, it's saying, I've called it there the underlying reality. It's not what stands, not what you can see with your eyes and touch with your hands, not what appears to the senses, but the underlying reality, what stands underneath the appearances, the ultimately true thing that's there under the mask or under the appearances, the fundamental reality that only understanding can penetrate to. What is it? I know what it looks like, I know what it appears like, I know what it sounds like, I know what it smells like, but what is it? What's really behind all this? What is it? And you, so your hypostasis is what you really fundamental, not about, are, which the senses cannot perceive, but only the penetration of intelligence can come to. And they're saying, in a way, the ousia, the being, is not the appearances, but the substance. And that substantially, or ultimately, or in underlying the appearances, Jesus appears to be something. When you get beyond appearances, and by your intelligence, enlightened by faith, penetrate to the final analysis of who he is, you must say his being is divine, he is God. Okay? I mean, it's a fair bit to put in one bit. But that's hypostasis is from the point of view of cognitional activity, from the point of view of knowledge. Ousia is a more general word, capable of the conceptual or the real order of understanding.